Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, we're in the New Testament, in the book of John. If you're in a place to grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Let's turn to John's Gospel this morning. John's Gospel. You know, I was thinking again as we've gotten started in John's account, what he had stated in kind of his conclusion of his Gospel. And, you know, just kind of reflected on that thought. We talked about it in our first study. And he says in verse 24 of the last chapter, 21, it says, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. You know, and I've contemplated that as I've been studying and thinking about, you know, just that statement alone, what that statement means, what it represents, and that there is so much that could have been written or could have been communicated. And if they were to even try to communicate all of that, it's inexhaustible, and the world couldn't contain the literature regarding the person of Jesus Christ and the things that he did while here on this earth. And, you know, kind of a powerful thought that then John takes, and for our account, we've got 21 chapters, this account that he has that's so condensed and limited information, but yet every bit of it he sees is very significant. The Holy Spirit selectively chooses to communicate through John and tries to tell us just specific things. So this is not exhaustive, and this is, you know, different than the synoptic, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke's accounts that all kind of match up very similarly. John's runs a little bit different. He's kind of communicating a little bit different things about the life of Jesus. And so we don't really get into really much regarding his birth and all of those sorts of things. We just get right into ministry mode. You know, John just kind of jumped right into it. And I like that. I like that the Lord saw fit to just selectively choose these things that might most benefit us. And so we pick it up now. We kind of had seen a couple of disciples getting added in verse 35 of chapter 1. We kind of went over that until we got to verse 42. And we went through verse 42, and then we pick it up in verse 43 as Jesus is gathering a couple of more of his disciples, calling a couple of more guys. Now, one of the things that I want us to note when we look at this is that the calling of the disciples and the people that were selected to be used were people that were just like you and I. You know, sometimes we read their accounts, we read the writings in the Scripture, and it no doubt, it's very alive, it's very exciting to read through and to see these different individuals that are chosen and stuff, but, you know, they're people just like us. And as a matter of fact, some of them were, you know, it's a very sordid group. It's just kind of a smattering, really, of society. Paul's account in writing to the Corinthians is, "Not many noble, not many mighty." You know, and he goes on with this whole listing of, but that's not really just who are called. You know, it's not just that. It's not selected the way you and I see the world choosing things. But God chooses the weak to prove himself strong. God chooses kind of those who may not fit in other situations to reveal himself to others. And I think when we look at it in that perspective, it kind of sheds a healthy light on things for us. So he gathers a couple of fishermen. He gathers some just regular folks, just like you and I, all kinds of ages and all kinds of backgrounds to reveal himself to them, that they in turn ultimately are used to reveal Jesus to the rest of the world. And it was a pretty powerful thought as we look at God's purpose for our lives. God wants to reveal His Son, Jesus Christ, in and through your life to the sphere of influence, the people that you know, the people that you're in contact with. So as we kind of carry on with this in verse 43, this thought of kind of gathering some disciples together. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." I like the fact that there's not this big, long, you know, contractual agreement that's busted out, you know. He doesn't get out this big, long thing, and Philip doesn't get into this whole deal. "Well, wait a minute, you know, I'm kind of interested, but, you know, what kind of, kind of interested in what the pay scale is going to be, kind of interested in what kind of car I'm going to be able to get, you know." All of the things that people so oftentimes think about when they're making an arrangement, especially a large life decision like this, because he's leaving whatever background or career he has, he's leaving all of that to follow the Lord. I think sometimes we really don't recognize the type of abandonment from the things of the regular life, that they just are abandoning these things. And they're leaving all to follow Jesus. There is some tremendous, powerful pull on a direct encounter with the one true living God that will never, ever, ever leave us the same. When we really have an encounter with Jesus Christ, we cannot be the same ever again. We can't look at things the same. We can't function the same. And that, there, brothers and sisters, therein lies your struggle, my struggle, oftentimes. Because that's where the rub comes in a lot of times. That's why when we get in these situations, like our world is trying to pressure us right now to get all engaged in all the commercialism and all of the things going on, that's the rub on us. It's like, well, wait a minute, this just doesn't, you know, Jesus was kind of born in this cave-like environment, which is kind of farm critters nearby, and you know, it wasn't the palatial estate that you would think. You know, well, he came to reach the anybody's and everybody's. You know, he didn't come to try and be somebody. He is somebody. You know, he already is. And he wasn't just connecting with the nobodies. He was connecting with the anybody's and everybody's. And we see this, "Follow me." It's just, that's all that's said. It's not this big, you know, trying to talk somebody into anything. I think we have to kind of abandon that kind of thought process of even in communicating the gospel. Whenever I get engaged with a non-believer and I'm trying to communicate the gospel, one of the things I really kind of camp out on is man, I want to pray with you that God will make himself real to you, that God will make himself known to you. Because if somebody can talk them into being a believer, that, you know what that means? That means somebody can talk them out of it. So I want to know that you meet God because God's revealed himself to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm hands off. I'm not responsible for, you know, some babysitting Christian experience, you know, for anybody. It's man, they've met the Lord. I never have to worry, because if they're going to keep following Jesus, now I want to encourage that. I want to propagate that kind of thinking, but man, it's so liberating. And I do think sometimes we have to call people to task on that. You know, hey, you met the Lord. You're following the Lord now. This life is different. Things have changed. And, you know, help adjust perspectives and stuff from his word. I believe in all that, but I love the way Jesus comes and approaches these guys and talks to them. He says, "Follow me." It wasn't this big, out goes the scroll with all this list of, hey, you know, you got to do this and got to do that. He says, "Hang out, just come follow me. Walk with me. Be with me." A lot of times when I'm because I've got things going on a lot of times, and you'll find this to be true even around the ministry here, a lot of times when someone wants to talk about something, a lot of times I'll tell them, "Hey, listen, just walk with me. I can listen while just walk with me." And I see that from the Lord. That's the way the Lord did stuff. You know, because he's active, he's moving. Just walk with me. Come with me. And I think it's great. What a great thing. Follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, this idea of "we have found him" is something to kind of contemplate just for a moment. You know, who really found whom? Really, when you think about it, because Jesus isn't lost, you see. And so really, Jesus revealed himself, just like he does to us, reveals himself. And so really that idea of who found whom, you know? And I think sometimes we got to remember that. That it's that, man, the Lord really found us where we were at. We weren't lost as far as he knew where we were, but in our hearts, we were disconnected from the living truth at one point in time. All the Bible says, you know, and we already know what the Greek, you know, word for that is, the definition is, you know, all means all. All have sinned, not some, all of humanity have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And a lot of times we have struggles with that, especially people who grow up in a Christian home and stuff. We kind of don't realize it. Man, no, you're a part of the sin group, you know. We're all a part of it together. But that's the exciting part of getting together, is we're all a part of that group, but we've all been made into a new group, and that's the church, the body of Christ, because of the finished work of the cross. And so Jesus is inviting them, saying to come follow me. And then Philip goes and gets his brother Nathanael and says, we found him. Well, really, Jesus comes across Philip's path and kind of engages with him, just like Jesus comes and engages with you. Man, and whenever you're looking for truth, I never worry about anybody looking for truth because I know where they'll end up. Anybody looking for truth, sincerely seeking truth, is going to end up at the person of Jesus Christ because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so anybody really looking for truth, I never worry about it. If they're really looking for truth, they're going to end up at Jesus. They say we found him, of whom, you know, the prophets have written and Moses spoke about. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, man, dude, come and check it out. Come and see. Come and see. Just come see for yourself. I like that kind of talk. When you and I have really come in contact with Jesus, when you are in contact with Jesus regularly, even as a believer today, not only just when you first came to know the Lord, but as a believer today, when you're in contact with the Lord, when you have this ongoing relationship with Jesus, man, it's come. You know, you want to say, come, see, find out what I'm finding out about who he is. You know, you want to share that benefit of being a follower of Jesus Christ with other people. It's a powerful truth. And so, man, Philip said, man, no, dude, come check it out for yourself, basically is what he's saying. You come and see. Don't just take my word for it. Come and see. And I really think, isn't that true? Come and taste of the goodness of God. It's an individual thing. It's not family by family by family by family. It's an individual believer. None of us can ride off of anybody else's relationship with the Lord. We can't ride off of our husband or our wife's relationship with the Lord. We can't ride off of our kids' relationship with the Lord. We can't ride off of our parents or our grandparents or our aunts or our uncles or our grandparents or anybody. We have to be developing our own personal walk with Jesus Christ. It's very important, especially younger folks, as you're thinking on this. It's very important for you. If you're in earshot of this and you're sitting in here, you've got enough comprehension to know what I'm saying. And you're responsible for that relationship with Jesus. And you need to start cultivating and developing and understanding what it means to have your own personal walk with the Lord. And when it comes to that, you know, you're going to be accountable for your journey with the Lord. You know, your parents can only take you so far, and then you're off, you know, and you've got to be blossoming and developing, and that's between you and the Lord. And that's when it starts getting really exciting. Starts getting really exciting watching that happen. So, Philip, you know, tells Nathanael, man, come check it out. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Now Nathanael says to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And often it's not uncommon for them to be reading or studying or sitting as they're there. And it's as he goes on, it kind of seems like it's very likely possible where he's reading. As he's in possibly Genesis, as he starts talking, because they have this interchange about Jesus kind of picks at him with this whole idea of an Israelite indeed, in whom no deceit. If, in fact, it's possible, perchance, that he's reading through this account in Genesis 28, if, in fact, that's possibly true, he's reading that account regarding Jacob. You remember, as Jacob's reading about this interchange between, you know, the ladder going up and back, and Jacob's there, and he's thinking, you know, as he's this account goes, he's thinking, man, I didn't know the Lord was in this place. You know, he grabs a rock for a pillow, and he's just, you know, it's just a rocky place. It's just, you know, he's just so tired, he's got a crash, you know, so he goes to sleep, but he has this dream, and God reveals himself to him in that place. How often we find ourselves in spots like that, and how interesting, as he plucks him, hey, here's an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. You know, he's talking about Nathaniel, you know, he's not a conniver maybe like Jacob was, you see. He's engaging. You know, I love this thought because Jesus is meeting him right where he's at. You see, Jesus meets you and me right where we're at, right where you are. And he wants to take you from where you are and develop what's going on in your life. And so he's engaged. He's reading this passage very likely. And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Teacher," or rabbi, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." You're going to see not just this ladder but you're going to see who the ladder is. You're going to see that connection between this life and everlasting life is the person of Jesus Christ. You're going to see that connection between the two. It's going to be revealed even more to you. I like this thought too, is Jesus kind of tells him, "Because I saw you under the fig tree, because I said that to you, is that why you believe? Is that what made that connection?" I do think that sometimes that's true. He said, just those little things that only you know, only I know, those areas in your life of those contemplations. And this is why I pray that for others, that God, make yourself real to that individual, right where they're at, what's happening in their life, because surely the Lord will do that. So he's gathered a good handful now of disciples that are following him. And on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, as we go on with this, not only is she there, but she's very possibly somehow involved in the hostess role, you know, like she's maybe engaged in this as fulfilling a commitment of some sort. Possibly there's a relation going on here that's not disclosed specifically to us. Could be only speculation at this point on that. But the reality is that she's very much, because she's fulfilling this role that really a hostess would be doing, someone who's connected with the family that's having the wedding. Now, some of you are familiar with how weddings and stuff went, and I think I really encourage you to be studying up on some of this and thinking through some of this about what a wedding celebration was like in the Hebrew culture, in their culture. What did the Jewish culture, how did they celebrate a wedding? It helps to fit in a lot of parts of the scripture. They would be betrothed for a period of time, and their betrothal was, you know, an engagement that was similar to being married. No sexual relations at all, but they would be definitely involved in one another's lives. They would see each other quite a bit. They would be, you know, as they're getting closer to the wedding time. They have this wedding now. They get married, and then they are kind of taken off into a private part of the home, but the family's still all hanging around. They're all around for 7 days. And during that 7 days, there's food being prepped, stuff going in. There's this feast, this whole celebration going on with all of the family. But the bride and the groom are kind of sequestered off on their own. But the rest of the family's there all celebrating at this feast, this wedding feast, for 7 days. So it's kind of like as you go through and you start to study this, it starts to fit in very, very either coincidentally, which I don't believe in coincidence in the scriptures at all, or it really does very much represent things that we read in connection with eschatology. As we study through the end times and we realize that the church being pulled out, the bride, as we're referred to, is taken and sequestered off for 1 week, a 7-year period of time in Scripture, taken off and placed there with the groom. We have this big celebration in eternity for 7 years while the tribulation's going on here as the bride's taken out. Interesting as we get into that. That gets into a whole lot of other stuff. We don't have time for that today. But you can see it as you go through Revelation and you see how this fits together and throughout the other portions of Scripture regarding that. But they're tucked away for this 7-day period, this 1-week time period. And they're now, as they're gathered and during these feasts and during this time, they're eating and celebrating. And both Jesus in verse 2 and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, so now is this, you know, whether there was more people that showed up than were expected or whatever happened, they tried to, you know, be prepared as best they could, but ultimately they just ran out of something, you know? You know how it is when you have a gathering at your house and you just, something, you think you've got enough of something and you run out. Well, they ran out of wine. And the mother of Jesus said to him, so this is Mary talking to her son, Jesus, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now to me, obviously, at first reading, it's like, what? What is going on here? You know, what kind of an interchange is this between a mom and a son? And what kind of... Now, reel back a little bit. That's what it sounds like when you reel back. So you go back a little bit in your thought process, and 30 years plus earlier, approximately, there is this overshadowing of the Holy Spirit upon Mary, who's betrothed to Joseph. Now, Mary's clear on this. Joseph's clear on this. You've got to be kidding me if you think the rest of the world around them is clear on this. Now, she knows. Remember, she tucked these things away in her heart. We'll talk about some of this stuff in next week. But, you know, she tucked these things away about who Jesus is. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for tuning in today and listening to the message. I know that God is doing a work in your life. I know that as you hear His Word, He's doing something in your heart, and He wants to begin that good work in your life, as He's done in many of our lives, and He wants to forgive you of your sin. Maybe some of you are just carrying that weight of sin, and you just want to be forgiven. Well, God wants to forgive you. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God loves you. He wants to forgive you of all your sin. All you have to do is pray this simple prayer of faith and begin this new journey with Jesus. Again, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you, and God will forgive you. Just pray this simple prayer with me. Jesus, I want to ask that you would forgive me of my sin. You know exactly where I've been and what's been going on in my life, and I want to begin a new life in you. And so, Jesus, I ask that you would come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior, and that I would begin this new journey with you. I ask that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might live a life that would please you and bring you glory. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for saving me. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. If you'd like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/calvarychapelkc. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes store, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. The service times and directions can be found on calvarychapelkc.com, or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.